Church. Good afternoon. I love that last song, so I still have it going in my head. A redeemer is defined as one who is charged with the duty of restoring the rights of another through a ransom being paid. Our redemption comes from the debt of sin that is fully paid by the blood of Christ. Though we, through faith, we have salvation. Leading to the birth of Christ, we see redemption for Naomi and for Ruth through Boaz. God's plan of redemption went through many years and involved many people one would never imagine, such as a harlot from Jericho and a widow from Moab. In the time of Judges, God's plan is perfect and always working. We just cannot fathom his perfection. In the last sermon, we talked about Ruth's vow and focused on God's promises. We covered Naomi feeling that God somehow cursed her, that the death of her husband and her two sons left without protection in this foreign land with two daughters-in-law. She did not see the Lord's plans that led to her redemption. We talked about the levirate marriage taken from Deuteronomy 25:5, the idea that when a married man dies childless, his brother would marry the widow in order to preserve the family line, so that there would be a son to carry on the name of the deceased. And this was provided for in Scripture. I mentioned at that time that there was one problem, that there weren't any sons left. There were no redeemers, or so Naomi thought. There was a redeemer left, a family member left, the son of Rahab, the Gentile who saved the spies and had faith in the one true God. His name is Boaz. Please turn with me this afternoon to Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2. Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the fields after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came and she continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when they are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. She ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles from her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. She beat out what she gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. She took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. Her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she took her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth, the Moabite, said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with the young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. The title of today's message is Ruth, Godly Characteristics and Redemption. The original title was Ruth 2, Redemption, but it sounded like an action movie. But so we'll go with Ruth, Godly Characteristics and Redemption. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you with open hearts, Lord. I pray you fill us with the Holy Spirit, Lord. Help us to understand your word. Grant us not only the knowledge, but the wisdom to apply this word to our lives, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Boaz notices a foreigner gleaning in his fields. Ruth's desire to feed her mother-in-law has made her diligent in the exhausting work of picking the leftover kernels of grain from the fragments of the crop not harvested. As impoverished women in ancient culture, Naomi and Ruth had few options to earn a living. This explains why Ruth sought to glean in the fields of Judah. According to Mosaic law, when the Israelites harvested their crops from their fields, they were to leave some plants at the edges and some of the gleanings. The bits of grain that the harvesters would drop or otherwise miss as they went through the fields. This is found in Leviticus 19, verses 9 to 10. And it says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up into its edge. Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall not strip your vineyard bare. Neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God." So Boaz allows Ruth to continue gleaning in these areas, being obedient to the Lord. Yet Boaz goes above and beyond the minimum required of him, what the Lord requires, and allows Ruth to glean even among the sheaves that the servants are collecting, even telling them to pull from their own bundles to give to her. Boaz understood that fulfilling the law is more than what's at minimal face value. If we obey, it should be wholehearted, or else it does become legalistic, that we are just obeying to the letter, but it's not from our heart. Ruth set out and happened, putting those in quotations, to come upon the portion of a field where Boaz, a worthy man, grew his crops. Now, Ruth could have turned left. Ruth could have turned right. Ruth could have gone a couple miles that way. Ruth could have been tired and stopped at an earlier field. This did not occur by random chance. Proverbs 16:33 says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." And don't forget the amazing part. This happens in the book of Judges. We've covered, we've gone through and we've seen those dark times of apostasy. The darkest period in the history of Israel. And the Lord is at work, even in your darkest hour. So Naomi explains to Ruth who Boaz is. She says, "God's kindness is on display with the man that you just met. This man is our relative. He is one of our closest relatives and one of our redeemers. He is in a position under the obligation of the law of God to help us." Naomi has this concern for her daughter-in-law, that she would be provided for in marriage, that it would be the source of security for her. So she says, behold, Boaz is going to be winnowing barley tonight. And she puts this plan together. And she tells Ruth, wash yourself, therefore. Anoint yourself. Put on your best clothes. Go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known. Do not make yourself known to the man until he finished eating and drinking. It shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies. And you shall go, uncover his feet, and lie down. And then he will tell you what you should do. What is Naomi suggesting here? She's telling Ruth, get clean, well-dressed, go. Watch in the shadows, see what Boaz is doing and where he goes to lie down. And then I want you to go later at his feet, uncover his feet, and see what happens after that. And you have to love the submissive, obedient spirit that Ruth shows here to her mother-in-law. Naomi gives her a plan, sends Ruth out with this plan. But Ruth is in a very vulnerable position here. A very vulnerable position. There's no guarantee how Boaz is going to respond. It's possible that this could be misinterpreted. Ruth might have been thinking, wait, you want me to do what? Why don't I wait till the following day? Why don't we go out for coffee? What is this plan here? Can't I just speak to him in private? But instead, she says to Naomi, I'll do what you say. Her trust in her mother-in-law is really her trust in the Lord. We covered her vow before. Your God shall be my God. It is her faith in the Lord that gives her strength here. So Ruth goes and uncovers his feet. She's laying there. We can assume she most likely did not sleep. She needed to be awake for the inevitable that would happen. So she's laying there, waiting at Boaz's feet for things to happen, and look what takes place. It happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled and bent forward, and behold, a woman was lying at his feet. Who are you? And he recognizes the voice that responds, because he has spoken to her in the past. She answered, I am Ruth, your maid. Spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative. We need to talk about this here because she is not asking for a blanket. She is not. And if you're looking at this literally, you would think that. But what she is asking is for him to marry her. She is being direct. And you can tell by the way Boaz responds. First of all, spread your covering over your maid. So in other words, spread your protection over me. And she gives the reason, for you're a close relative. And what she's saying is, you're a kinsman redeemer. You have a biblical responsibility here, Deuteronomy 25:5. If her brother dwells together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as a wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And the first son whom she bears shall succeed to the name of the dead brother, and that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. She's saying, Boaz, I would like for you to marry me. He's a kinsman redeemer. He's closely related enough to act and to help her. Spread your covering over me. Protect me. Protect me. And do you see this connection here? Redeem me. Redeem me. This redemption will foreshadow and lead to our redemption. Rahab redeemed, Naomi redeemed, Ruth redeemed. We are redeemed through Christ. Some commentators read too much into this and suggest various euphemisms are used here to cover up promiscuous activities and actions. I don't see this here. We simply have to look at Scripture. And what Boaz says, Boaz commends her for this. And he says, and he's not just commending her, he says, may you be blessed by the Lord. You are a worthy woman. Now, Boaz is a worthy man. If you notice here, Boaz does not get caught up in emotion. Boaz does not get caught up in lust. He says, now, it is true, I am your close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. He tells Ruth to remain this night. And when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good, let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, I will redeem you. And he says it with an oath. He says, as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning. It's a sweet moment. It is a touching moment right here. And the Lord is mentioned numerous times here. There is nothing inappropriate here. Scripture is referenced and the Lord's blessing is mentioned. And you have to look at Boaz here, just in total self-control. And Boaz trusting in the Lord. Boaz wants Ruth to be redeemed. If you're redeemed, good. But if you're not redeemed, then I'll redeem you. His concern is very touching right here. There is a complicating factor for Boaz and Ruth. There is a closer relative, which means that this closer relative, who really isn't identified in Scripture, has the right of first refusal. It's complicated for us. It's complicated for them. It's not complicated for the Lord. Boaz says he can't settle this here tonight. There is another man who has prior claim under the customs of the way that this works, and therefore we have to speak with him first. But he says, don't worry. As surely as the Lord lives, I will act on this, and I will redeem you if he doesn't. And he tells her, either way, you're going to be cared for. Either way, you will be cared for, whether it's me personally or a closer relative. And you notice here the lack of, I would say, bravado, the lack of, if you notice here, the show of concern and compassion. There's no long speech. There's no have no fear, Boaz is here to redeem you. You don't see this at all. There is no talk about his resources or his might or his charm. No, very humbly, he relies upon the Lord. I want to point something out here. This verse, in my opinion, has great meaning and great application for us. Ruth 3:14. Ruth 3:14. It's often overlooked, I would say. And it's not something discoverable, but it's surely something that Scripture has for us that we could apply to our lives. Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. It's a great lesson for us. She lay at his feet until morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that this woman came to the threshing floor. If we look at 1 Peter 3, wives to have respectful and pure conduct, and husbands to honor wives. And we see that here. We know what transpired was righteous. Other witnesses? Most likely not. Gossips? Most likely will get a hold of the story and will twist Ruth leaving Boaz first thing in the morning and make something pure look something bad, simply because they enjoy that sin and they want to engage in this gossip. Boaz is protecting Ruth and protecting her reputation. He says, let it not be known. You need to leave before anyone sees this and this gets misinterpreted. And I think this is an important verse for couples, both married and pursuing marriage. Are we protecting our partners from gossip? Many times we joke. Oh, you know, so-and-so always trying to get her way. Or, you know, so-and-so always trying to sleep in, has to be told multiple times, over and over. But I ask you, Do these jokes bring honor? They bring honor to your wife, honor to your husband. Is the person that you're telling this to, a close friend or a family member, are they going to think respectfully about your spouse when you're finished with this joke? Or will it leave them open to mockery? It's an important lesson from Boaz's treatment of Ruth. We should watch our jokes, and we should bring honor to our spouse. So we looked last time at Naomi's reaction to dark providence and the need to hold to prayer and trust in the Lord during times of trials and suffering. Simply put, our limited scope of understanding, we can't see how the Lord is acting, but we surely know the Lord will not forsake us. It may seem this way to us, but we do not know his plan. And we look further into God's providence here. And we see that we have some responsibility to act. We have some responsibility to act and to prayerfully use judgment in response to the circumstances that are in our lives. You see this by the fact that Naomi initiated her care for Ruth. She didn't just sit back and say, oh, I'll let those two figure it out. No. She didn't say, I don't want to get involved. She was very active, and she pointed and directed in what Ruth was to do. The same token, Ruth acted on Naomi's counsel. She didn't sit there and lay down and say, well, if the Lord wants to redeem me, my Redeemer's going to walk through this door. No, Ruth went and did exactly what Naomi told her to do. Now, we have to watch this because, on the other hand, we must also wait on providence and be patient. We need to be still and know and trust in the Lord. Peace and be still. We should not force things through manipulation. And this is why prayer is so important, because we either want to impulsively act or we want to be lazy and do nothing, and we need prayer. We should not try to manipulate things and speed up the Lord. Well, Lord, you're taking your time, so I'm going to do this and speed up the process. Ruth waited on providence in the simple way. She waited at Boaz's feet during the night. She didn't wake him up and get, you know, and talk to him right away. She waited for that moment when he wakes up in a startle and the conversation takes place. She patiently waits on this. Boaz waits to hear the response of the closer relative. If you notice, Boaz doesn't just formulate a plan with Ruth right away and say, there's a closer relative, but we can bypass this person. I know how to do this. No, it's waiting. And like Pastor Joe mentioned last week, Abraham and Sarah, at first they didn't wait the 25 years for Isaac, right? They tried to bring about the promise themselves. Hagar and Ishmael, they tried to bring it about themselves. Your patience, that willingness to wait as things play out, it's expressing your trust in God. It's expressing your trust in God, not yourself. You act on providence. You act on principle, showing your obedience to Scripture. But you need to also wait when it's necessary and express your trust in God, who holds providence in his hand. So we act and we wait. But most importantly, we pray through this. We pray for wisdom. I want to focus the next part of the sermon on godly characteristics. If you search Scripture for examples of a godly marriage, you may be surprised just how rare it is. Even couples that shine in some respects, Jacob and Rachel and Abraham and Sarah, David and Abigail, oftentimes there's glaring indiscretions or outright failures. This son of Judah and his Moabite bride stand out. Now, when Scripture speaks, we listen. When the Bible describes godly people like Ruth and Boaz, we learn. But I caution you, this is not a checklist. This is not a checklist. This is not a way for you to compare yourself to someone else in the church. But we live in a world where evil is called good. And the character traits that are valued by the world are contrary to holiness. We would be foolish to not pay attention to the word of the Lord. Women, we'll start with you. If I was to describe a godly woman, I would describe my wife, Giovanna. But we are on Ruth here, so I will be talking about Ruth. And the first thing that we see with Ruth is she is devoted. So the first characteristic that I want to bring to your attention is that she is devoted. She is a devoted woman. Her worthiness begins with her surprising loyalty. We covered her vow last time. Her mother-in-law, Naomi, lost her husband as well as her two sons, including Ruth's husband. Naomi saw how bleak their future was and tried to convince her two daughters-in-law to go back to their families. In response, one kisses her mother-in-law, but Ruth clings to her. "Do not urge me to leave you or return from following you. From where you go, I'll go. Where you lodge, I'll lodge. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." We discussed how this is a vow to the Lord. He is my God. And of course, it also shows loyalty to Naomi. And we see the result later, because Boaz knows about this and hears about this. And Boaz says, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before." So Ruth is a devoted woman. We also see she is a courageous woman. She is a courageous woman. Now, we don't know. We could assume that Ruth may have been internally afraid, of course, but it never prevented her from action. If you notice this, it never prevented her. "Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." Recall earlier how she lay down beside Boaz when Naomi instructed her to. Ruth was not naive about what might be suffered. Remember, she already buried her husband and her brother-in-law. Death had become an intimate part of her family. She left with no guarantee of a widow's life in Israel would be any better than the trials that she has gone through. And yet, when she was threatened with this fear, her love did prevail. Women like Ruth are not easily deterred. Not easily deterred. Number three, Ruth was a steadfast woman. A steadfast woman is determined. And her mother-in-law knew so. When Naomi said that she was determined to go with, when Ruth told Naomi all of this, and Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, Naomi said no more. She said no more. She wasn't going to try to keep convincing her. She saw Ruth in her steadfastness. Now, it's not that Ruth wouldn't hear counsel or was being foolish, but she wouldn't retreat or give up. She kept loving when a lesser woman would have walked away. She kept working in the fields when a lesser woman would have quit. For instance, when she came to Boaz's field, her servant reported. She said, "Let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers." She came and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. She didn't go on a two-hour lunch break. No, she was there the whole time except for a short rest. And just from what I know a little bit about watching documentaries about gleaning and the sheaves, that's hard work. That is hard work. She's not just picking up and putting into a basket. This is very difficult work. Even the servants were surprised by this woman's effort and endurance in the field. Ruth remained steadfast. And when the risks were great, even when her strength ran low, even when others would have stopped, she didn't. Next, she was a godly woman. For all the things that we can praise Ruth about, It's only after she accepted the Lord and showed faith in the Lord that this came out. Remember, she spent 10 years in this land that worshiped Chemosh. She was barren during this time. She accepts the Lord. These characteristics are flowing right here. So she is a godly woman. She was a foreigner. She was a Moabite by blood. And now she's a God-fearer by heart through faith. Your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God. Remember John 6:68. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Ruth's loyalty to Naomi, her fearlessness in leaving home, her tireless determination, it surely all blossomed up from her faith in the one true God. Where you'll die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. From a pagan woman who worshipped Chemosh to a woman of faith in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Men, you're not exempt from this. I'd like to, in this next part, look at the characteristics of a godly man by focusing on Boaz here. So, Boaz is described in Scripture as a worthy man. A man worthy of trust and respect, who will act honorably in any circumstance, care for those entrusted to him, and protect the vulnerable, rather than taking advantage of this wealth. John Piper's ministry breaks this down about the attributes of Boaz. And I took a look here, and I'm saying, how can we apply this to us men? We need encouragement here, and I want to touch on some of these today with you. First off, Boaz was a godly man. He knew Scripture, and he lived his life obeying the word of the Lord. He knew Scripture, and he lived his life obeying the word of the Lord. He's the one willing to give up his life for his own wife and family. Another of Naomi's relatives, that we'll see later, was unwilling to take Ruth for a wife, fearing he would lose compensation. Boaz, on the other hand, was willing to sacrifice much to bless Ruth and her family, showing us what godly husbands do for the sake of their wives. Those of us who are husbands, we need to imitate self-sacrifice. 1 John 3:16 says, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." Secondly, Boaz was a generous man. He was a generous man. We covered earlier what the Mosaic law talked about in leaving the sheaves to be gleaned for the poor, for the sojourner. So we know this, and we saw that Boaz goes above and beyond this. There was no grumbling. There was no worrying. He was giving freely and with a joyful heart. Ruth had an ephah of barley. That's roughly 30 pounds of food. These are not just some gleanings that you gather in your hand and leave. That's 30 pounds of food. Generosity, I also want to point out, is not limited to finance. It could be helping another brother or sister. It could be praying for another brother or sister. It could be simply lending an ear. Third, Boaz was a protecting man. A protecting man. The worthiness of Boaz begins with how he cares for Ruth, a vulnerable widow far from home. There was no benefit in this for him. He meets her in the field. He says, "Listen, do not glean in any other field or leave this one. Keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you?" Ruth is alone in a large field where visibility was low. And this would surely be dangerous. Having only just met her, Boaz immediately takes responsibility for her well-being and is protecting her. He made sure no one would harm her. He didn't wait for something to happen in the field. He went to the men first, and he charged them not to touch her. A protective man is a good man. We need to be vigilant and aware enough to foresee what threatens our family. What situations are dangerous for our children? And we need to be wise and bold enough to avoid those threats on our families and our loved ones. Boaz was a providing man. A providing man. Men, we are called upon to provide for our families. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, "But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Boaz says to Ruth, "Listen, my daughter, do not glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. When you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." He saw a hungry woman, made sure she had something to eat. He saw a thirsty woman, made sure she had something to drink. He didn't, like unfortunately some men would do today even, ignore the need before him. Boaz didn't ignore the need before him. He didn't assume someone else will take care of this. He didn't make excuses about not having enough for himself. He gladly and quickly stepped in to provide. People were not surprised back then, just like I think people are not surprised today, when men are selfish or harsh and take advantage of women. Why else would Boaz have to order his men not to touch her? Why would he have to give this order? But Boaz wasn't like those men. He was strong enough to provide, tough enough to protect, but kind enough to care. 2 Timothy 2:24 says the Lord's servant must be kind to everyone. And finally, Boaz was a redeeming man. The worthiness of Boaz, like the worthiness of any husband, is the worthiness of reflection. The redemption from Boaz will foreshadow how Christ would one day redeem his bride. Boaz declares for all to hear, "Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have brought to be my wife." He redeemed her from grief and poverty as a picture of how Christ would eventually redeem sinners like us from a far worse fate. Men, we do redeem our wives by loving them. Loving them as Christ loves the church. What was the result of this? Obed. Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. He went into her and the Lord gave her conception and she bore a son. We don't hear much about Obed's story, but it must have been such a blessing. It must have been such a blessing being raised by Ruth and Boaz and Naomi and just seeing Jesse and then David. Now, we need to remember the last sermon when Naomi said, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." But we see how their marriage blessed Ruth's mother-in-law. The women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer. May his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age." Most importantly, though, the fruit and the blessing of their love would spread much farther and wider. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. And through David, we know the Christ. The genealogy of Jesus, found in Matthew 1, has taken a whole new meaning to me now that I've started preaching about and seeing Rahab and seeing Ruth and Obed. It's amazing. It's such a blessing. And we see that those wings would shelter and protect the nations. It would produce the seed that would crush the head of the serpent, Genesis 3:15. And while our faithful marriages will not produce another Messiah, they can breed and spread the redemption, the healing, the love of that our Redeemer brought for us. Let me be perfectly clear, and I want to say this without hesitation. You simply have no idea what God has planned for your children. You have no idea what God has planned for your children. And that's why, brethren, when I hear prayers for the children, I just think that they're immensely needed and appreciated. So our final part of our sermon, I want to look at the actual redemption. So if you can turn with me to Ruth 4:4. Ruth chapter 4, starting at verse 4. Boaz is speaking. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know. For there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you. And he said, I will redeem it. Then Boaz said, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Then the redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to another, and this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have brought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have brought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. So we see that the closer relative wanted to buy the land. He did not want to care for Ruth and Naomi. He did not want to redeem them. It would affect his inheritance. So, at first he says yes, when he finds out he needs to redeem them, it's going to infect his inheritance, he says no. And that's when Boaz accepts. When it affects finances, we see many people in life change. So he yields to Boaz. Historically, it's been suggested that when land was purchased, it was based on whatever size triangle a buyer could walk off in a given amount of time, in an hour, a day, a week, a month. And since they walked on the land in sandals, the sandals became sort of a title to the land. And when the sandal was transferred to someone else, it would symbolically indicate the purchaser's right to walk on the land as his property. Remember, Ruth is being written a few generations after the events took place. We see this in verse 7. The writer of Ruth is explaining to his contemporary audience what the meaning of the transaction is and what the meaning of the transfer symbol is. And he says, this was the custom in former times in Israel. So in verse 9, Boaz says to the elders and to the people, you are witnesses that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech, her former husband, and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon, her two deceased sons. Boaz, by this act of redemption, has acquired everything that belonged to Naomi and has done so on the premise that from his position as the redeemer, he would care for her for the remainder of his life. Now, this was a righteous thing. This was a righteous thing for him to do. It was a joyful occasion. It was a joyful occasion. We just need to look at what the elders say. All the people who were in the court and the elders said, we are witnesses. Boaz called them and formalized and said, you who were here, you are formal witnesses to what has just transpired. And what do they say? These authorities, what do the authorities say? They bless the union. They bless the union. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel. May you achieve wealth in Ephrathah and become famous in Bethlehem. Moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, through the offspring which the Lord will give you by this young woman. This is a blessing right here. And there was no doubt in the offspring. We have to pick up on this too, because Ruth was married previously, and for 10 years she was barren. God's plan was not for her to give birth to Obed in Moab, but in the land that the Lord promised, and with Boaz. It was the Lord's plan right here, and you need to look at that part there, because even Scripture says the Lord had Ruth conceive. They're calling upon the history of Israel here. Rachel and Leah, the wives of Jacob, and their concubines provide Jacob 12 sons, becoming the 12 tribes of Israel, become the head of those tribes. They're so happy. This is a joyful blessing. They go to Naomi. They say, may this grandson be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age, because your daughter-in-law has given birth to him. They say, your daughter-in-law, whom loves you and is better to you than seven sons. Seven sons would not equal the value that Ruth has been to you. It's such a great affirmation of her presence and all she meant to Naomi, and how special that she had been in this. So I want to leave you with some applications to take home today. Who could have read the purposes of God accurately, that when the family left the promised land to go to Moab, when Naomi's husband died and she buried him, and then her sons died and she buried them, to go back to Israel empty-handed? Who would have thought the purposes of God were good in the midst of that? In life, we ask in the midst of our deepest trials about the purposes of God. We say, Lord, why is this happening? But we are never right to question God's goodness. We are never right to question his love for his children. That's never an acceptable response to our trials. We must be settled and convinced of the goodness of God in our heart, that we are of a mind that whatever else I think about this, it can't possibly be that God is sinning or dealing harshly or unkind with me, and it will lead to my detriment. This will lead to my destruction. The Lord is leading me to my destruction. We cannot think that. We have to have a view of the sovereignty of God. He's in perfect control. There's many things that I can't explain, and there's many things that I don't think I'll be able to explain during this lifetime. But we have to know that God is in perfect control. He will not forsake us. We must trust that this is for our good, and that we do not know better than the Lord. We do not. The second point, the Lord is at work in all of this. Tell yourself this. Remind yourself of this. Every morning, every night, our temptation is what? To wake up in the morning and think of the day that we have, and think of all the bad things that are going to happen, and get anxious. No, remind yourself, the Lord is at work. Before you go to bed, do you ever have it where your mind just won't turn off? You just keep thinking, it's 12 o'clock, it's 1 o'clock, it's 2 o'clock, I have to wake up in 4 hours. The children are going to come downstairs soon. I have to get up for work soon. Trust in the Lord. Isaiah 65:24 says, and it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. Ruth went through famine and death. That is true. How could she have known about her redemption? Couldn't she have gleaned in another field? Made a left instead of a right? Yet Boaz and Ruth gave birth to a son who headed up a line that led to our Lord Jesus Christ. And in Christ, we found our redemption. We can't lose focus on that when reading this. This is for our instruction. The Old Testament, these stories, these are for our instruction. And we see the end result, our Savior. The Lord is at work. Never forget that we have a limited scope of understanding. Obed was from the Lord. Ruth was barren for 10 years with her husband in Moab. Look at Boaz and the way he exercised care over Naomi and Ruth. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? It's a picture of how the Lord Jesus Christ has dealt with us. Let us not forget that. We're not putting Boaz on a pedestal. Everything is foreshadowing our Savior. He knows our need to our weakness is no stranger. And finally, remind yourself daily, our Lord Jesus Christ became our Redeemer. Christ redeems you and me from our sins in order to redeem his people and to secure their well-being, not only on earth, but throughout all of eternity. Don't limit yourself to these 50, 60, 70, 80, however many years. Don't limit yourself to this time in this part of the world and just right here and right now. Focus. Where do you store your treasures? Is it here where it's going to rust? Store your treasures in heaven. It's Christ's redemptive love. That's what we see in this. Think about it. Rahab was a Canaanite, a harlot in Jericho. She saved the spies, and Joshua followed through on the promise to spare her and her family. She recognized and had faith in the one true God. She married Sam, and they had Boaz. Ruth was from Moab, widowed, childless, clinging to her mother-in-law, having faith in the one true God. Faith. Don't forget, we were sinners separated from God. Ephesians 2:12 says, remember, you were at that time, prior to your conversion, you were separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Think about yourself apart from Christ. That was us. That was us. If that's you today, cry out for the Lord. Repent of your sins and cry out to the Lord. We have no merit of our own. We're destined to perish miserably. We were outside the realm of God's blessing, yet Christ came in mercy. He comes before we were even born and pays the redemption price on the cross at Calvary. It says, I will pay the price. I will purchase them. I will redeem them. Honestly, you should fall on your knees. We should all fall on our knees and behold our King and praise his holy name. Christ is the Lord. Praise his name forever. Let us pray. Father, as we see the redemption of Naomi and Ruth, and we see Boaz and Obed, and we see the line that leads to you, Lord. Father, we just give thanks, and we do fall on our knees, Lord, and we give thanks. And Father, please forgive us when we are full of anxiety and fear. Help us, Lord, as we leave here later today to just trust in you, Lord, to just know that even in our darkness, you are working your plan, and it's for our good. Lord, please, every day, every night, Lord, please let this echo in our ears. Be our vision throughout the day, Lord, and just be our comfort and be our strength at night, Lord. We ask this in your precious name. Our brother Nathan is going to come up now and lead us.